And yes, it was God's word that sustained us and gave us the courage and the grace to get through that experience. It's history and how good God was and continues to be. Well, our scripture reading is the same set of verses we read last week. If you have them memorized, you can just quote right along with me. Otherwise, take your Bibles and Romans 5, 1 through 11. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope or confidence or assurance of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And I was thinking of that third verse of that song, "The flames will not burn us." God only designs the dross to consume and the gold to refine. A man can write a poem and a verse with words like that based on the firm foundation of God's word. Because we know, we glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What would you do if that verse wasn't in the Bible? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies to God, or we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being or having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or reconciliation. Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, our hearts are filled with praise to you this morning for who you are and for what you have done in our behalf. We thank you that you have blessed us with this precious truth of which we have sung and which we have read. We thank you for who you are. We cannot worship you enough. Sadly, we don't try to as often as we should and ought. We don't praise you as often as we should. Sadly, we don't listen to your voice as often as we should. But I pray today you might have our ears. I pray, Lord, that you would get all the glory as the service continues. We trust it has been sweet music to your ears. And we pray that as we continue on, you would fully be in control. Keep me from saying something that I ought not. And keep me from forgetting to say something that you want the people to hear this day. Lord, we have voiced our concern a few moments ago about our nation. Oh, what an ungodly mess our nation is. Lord, we are sin-ridden. We crime, filth, wretchedness overflows. And we just ask, Lord, that you might look upon us and be merciful. We don't deserve your mercy. But we ask, Lord, even in this coming election again, we know that there are those that are so intent of gaining control that they lost 2 years ago. We are thankful for the president that you have given us. We do pray that he would listen to his counselors. We pray that you would continue to guide him in making decisions that would be decisions that would be good and right, moral, honest, upright. And we pray, Lord, about this election a week from Tuesday, that your children would not be lax, that we would not just idly sit by, but we would go with sound minds, with knowledge in our hearts and our minds of who the best candidates would be. And we pray for these proposals, Lord, especially proposal one. We ask, Lord, that you might defeat that by your grace, by your mercy, for the people in the state of Michigan. Lord, that's not a good thing for our people. There's plenty of proof on the horizon if those who are supporting it would just be honest. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Pray that you would be free to work your will in our midst. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. As we've mentioned with the voter, the nonpartisan voter guides that were available for several weeks, that kind of a newspaper. There's three or four of those left on the table by the door. But that little bulletin insert you have, we also have a good supply of those. And if you have some friends that you would like to pass those out to, if there are not any on the table, would you just knock me on the head and say, Pastor, we need some more. I'll try to get them out of my office and put a big stack of extra ones out there, but I do forget things. So we have those available. Get those in the hands of your friends as you encourage them to vote. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. And last week we saw some of the blessings which are ours because a believer in Christ stands justified in the sight of God. We saw last week the message title, Realities to Rejoice In, and this morning, because we were not able to finish, we gave it the title, Return to Reality. We want to pick up in this passage where we had left off. But before we do, there were some things that we saw, these realities that are benefits to us because we do, as Paul begins there, therefore being, or literally having been, justified by faith. There are certain things that are true about our stand. Our stand in Christ is solid. It's secure. That is our position. Nothing can change our standing in Christ Jesus. Now our state, that can fluctuate. That can depend upon, are we walking in the light as he is in the light? Are we walking in fellowship with him? Are we condoning? Are we excusing some sin in our life? That can affect our sanctification or our state of being. But nothing can affect our stand. And we are justified by faith because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what are these realities we can rejoice in? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We spent time with that. The almost unimaginable concept, how that sinful man, through Christ, can have peace with God. Not only can we have peace with him, but we can have access into the very throne room of heaven itself through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he mentions there in verse 2. We find that it's because not only of his finished work in the past, but his present intercessory work in our behalf. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the writer said this, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." We have access through him. He ever lives. He ever pleads our case. We also saw in our verses last week that we can rejoice in verse 2 in hope of the glory of God. And if you were here, you remember we're told that this same word, this word rejoice, is the Greek word which can be translated boast. We can boast in our assurance or hope of the glory of God. What's so special about the glory of God? We saw in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned, and we all come short of what? The glory of God." But through Christ we can rejoice, we can boast in the assurance of, in Christ I have the glory of God, and my life can be to his glory. Sin isn't going to keep that from happening. In Christ, we are to glory. And in verses 3 and 4, we found the difference our position, our standing in Christ makes in some of the issues of life. Testings, trials, they're not accidents. Those things don't come into our lives without a reason. And Paul said we can rejoice knowing that this, we can glory, we can boast in tribulations, trials as well, because guess what? They're working for us, not against us. It's God's design that those things work patience, endurance, steadfastness. That's why God brings those things into your life and mine, to produce steadfastness. And then once patience, experience. And as we saw, it was translated in some of the versions like the New King James. That word experience means what? Character. God brings those and allows those things to come into our lives so that character can be. That's how we get character. We don't buy it in a can. We're not just born with it. God has a way of producing character in his own. And yeah, the road is bumpy sometimes. Trials, tribulations, they're not pleasant, but nevertheless, afterward, they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it, James tells us. So we're thankful as we look at this in these verses, and we saw that the character brings us then to hope. And that's how we ended last week when the clock got to the top of the hour. We ended with the fact that we can boast in the fact that all of these workings, as unpleasant as they may be to experience, they're designed for our good. And we ended with that confidence, that assurance in God. Hope, the little four-letter word. Well, today, let's return to see more of those blessings. And I invite you to drop your eyes down to verse 5 now, when he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." That's the way the King James. Again, some of the other verses or some of the other references. I know a good portion of you, Carrie, have on your lap the New King James, and I've mentioned to you before. Quite often I'll explain these words and I'll get home and my wife, who uses the New King James, she says, "Do you know that the explanation that you gave it is exactly what it says in the New King James?" I said, I know that. But maybe some of you didn't. And it uses that word. What do you mean, hope maketh not ashamed? That's kind of archaic, isn't it? It's easier for us to understand if we do what the newer translation has put forth. Hope does not what? Disappoint. I understand that. We all know about disappointment, don't we? Boy, I sure hope we have hopes and we get disappointed. That's not this kind of hope, but we can understand disappointment. I hope I get such and such for my birthday. I hope I get such and such for Christmas. The hope of the Christian, the hope of the believer, is not that iffy sort of thing. It is the word, we have confidence. We have assurance. And that confidence that we can have in God will never, ever disappoint us. What we are counting on God for on the basis of His word will never let us down, will never disappoint. God will never prove Himself unreliable or unfaithful to one of His children. And that's what Paul is saying here. Hope, it'll never disappoint us. Well, okay, Pastor, I get that. But, you know, I'm still kind of wondering, what if I'm mistaken? How can I be sure? How can I be sure? Well, Paul reveals for us for the first time in his epistle the glorious truth of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in each and every true believer. How do I know that hope is never going to disappoint me? Because it says, because the love of God is shed abroad, scattered in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is or has been given unto us. There's how I know that the hope, the confidence I have in God is never going to disappoint me, because God has put His love in me. And God is love, isn't He? He has put His love in me in and through the person of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul's going to get a lot more into the teaching of the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, you know, I'm not even really sure that I have the Spirit of God in me. Well, on the basis of what Paul is going to be teaching us in Romans chapter 8, may I tell you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not a child of God. In Romans 8, verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I didn't say that. God did. There are those that are mistaken in their beliefs in thinking that, well, you put your faith and trust in Christ, and at some other time, there is some subsequent work of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit, you get the Spirit later on in your Christianity. No. You get the Spirit when you're saved. If you don't, you're not saved. It doesn't teach some subsequent work so that it's then that I get the Spirit. I'm not talking about the filling of the Spirit. The filling means His control. The controlling of the Spirit. And you know the filling, the control of the Spirit, do you know that has to do with the state of the believer? Notice I didn't use the word stand of the believer. You see, where there is a heart and a life, that there is the desire to have no unconfessed sin in my life. I don't want anything to hinder my walk with the Lord. I want to obey Him. I want to do. I am waiting upon Him to. The Holy Spirit then can fill or control a life like that. So we go back to our verse here in Romans chapter 5. Paul has been giving us these realities, the list, just one after another, how that, as believers, fully justified by grace through faith, the work is done. What can we rejoice in? He's given us a great list of truths. The Lord Jesus had promised that indwelling of the Spirit, when that Paul speaks of here in Romans 5:5, which gives us that confidence, that assurance, that my trust, my expectations of God, I'm never going to be disappointed because His love has been shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Spirit who indwells me. Wasn't always that way with followers of God. The Lord spoke of it in John 14, 16 and 17, when He said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide, that means live, with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But Jesus looked at His disciples there in that upper room and He said, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you. And then He added these five words, and shall be in you, in His abiding presence. Yes, of old the Holy Spirit would come and go. There was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit before the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He went home to glory to be with the Father. But our Lord promised exactly what Paul is teaching us here, which gives us the assurance that my hope, my trust, everything I'm expecting of God, there's not going to be any disappointment because His Spirit is living in me. And I can trust Him, and I can thank Him. I can rejoice in that. 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul wrote to that church this precious truth. He said, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, yes, and in him, amen, so be it, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest or the down payment or the deposit of the Spirit in our hearts." How do I know God is going to keep his word and is going to do everything I'm expecting him to? Because the Holy Spirit was God's down payment to give us the assurance, child of mine, don't fret about it. The rest is going to come in time. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Huh? There you go. Time to wake up, some of you folks. Your eyeballs are looking too comfortable there. The precious truth that we can count on him to do everything he's said. Thus we find God's love in us. But as we move on, having taught us about God's love in us, in verses 6-8, let's notice God's love toward us. More realities to rejoice in. Listen as Paul says, "For when we were yet without strength," or literally helpless, that's something that the pride of man does not like to admit. Nobody likes to admit that they're helpless, do they? We always like to think, I can do this if I work at it. I can get this done. But you know, when it came to establishing a right relationship with God and removing the sin barrier that existed between us and God, there wasn't one thing anyone could do. We were all helpless, every one of us, every human being. And Paul says, as Paul begins to just state a case in verses 6, 7, and 8. And he begins to talk and lay out some truth that really just, it forms a line of reasoning that I think we can really and readily understand. So he says, when we were yet without strength, when we couldn't do anything, there wasn't a thing we could do to better our standing in the sight of God, in due time or at the right time. And we know in Galatians 4, I think about verse 6, Paul makes reference to that same thing. In due time, Christ came. Well, Paul uses this same thing. At the right time, in due time, Christ died for the righteous people. He died for all the good people. Is that what your Bible says? It says he died for the ungodly. How many of you have ever met an ungodly person? Well, of course we have. All we have to do is go look in the mirror, and we know that we're ungodly in our natural state, aren't we? But think about what Paul is saying. This love of God toward mankind that because of the finished work of his Son has made possible peace with God and access into his very presence, this love of God was poured out in due time through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the, yeah, you're seeing the right word, he died for the ungodly. Well, what's so special about that? Paul says, I'll tell you what's special about it in verse 7. And people often say, oh yeah, I've heard that. I know Christ died for sinners. Yeah, big deal. Tell me something new. Tell me something I don't know. Don't be so quick. And Paul says, let me show you something here about Christ dying for the ungodly. Death. How many lives does a person have to give? Cats have 9 lives, they say. But how many do we have? 1. And we know that's just a saying, you young ears that are listening. Grandpa said cats have 9 lives. That's just a saying that they say. It seems like cats have 9 lives. But anyway, we only have 1. Let me ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate the importance of hanging on to your life? Preserving your life, since you only have 1, would you rate that a 1 or would you rate that a 10? Well, it's 10. Of course. Paul said, let me talk to you here in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man or a good person will one die. That's very rare. And have there been occasions when someone has given their life for someone else? Oh yeah, there's all kinds of hero stories and war stories of someone jumping in front of someone, taking the bullet, being pierced with the sword or the arrow so that someone else could live. And they in the process, he said, doesn't happen very often. That's why he uses the word scarcely. Why? Because life is so precious. But it has happened at times. But he said, now here's something that's even more rare though. How many times do you hear about, and he says, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. That's the same thought. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we go back to the human story. Yeah, out there on the battlefield, stories of one comrade giving his life for another comrade. But how many are willing to die for their enemies? How many are going to throw their bodies across to save the life of an ungodly, wretched reprobate? What's verse 8 say? That's exactly what our Savior did for us. Notice the word that describes you and me in verse 8. We're sinners. We were enemies of God. You see that in verse 10, and we're going to go a bit further. But the truth is, this wasn't just someone saving the life of his best friends or someone whose life was worth saving. Verse 8 tells us the stark reality, but God demonstrated or showed his love toward us while we were still in that position of lost and dead in our sins through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a remarkable blessing, beloved, to be rejoicing in. But then Paul continues. And he continues to talk and almost just, you can almost hear Paul, I know it was penned, but you can almost imagine him continuing his conversation. And he said, much more than we're familiar with, we would say, and here's something else. Much more than. If I'm not mistaken, we're going to find this thought expressed 5 times in this 5th chapter. This much more than, or on top of that. If you can believe it, listen to this. This concept will appear more times. Here's the first time. We find that Paul argued from the lesser to the greater. If God saved us when we were enemies, surely he is going to keep on saving us now that we are his children, right? Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God's not going to fail his children. Here we go back to what we've looked at. Hope. Hope is never, verse 5, going to disappoint us. God isn't going to fail us. He isn't going to drop the ball concerning us. If we could put it this way in a respectful manner, God has too much invested in you and me to ever let anything happen to us that is not for his glory. Beloved, he invested the life of his only begotten Son in you. Our world today puts a lot of stock on building the self-image of an individual. Build, you know, if you just had a good self-image, life wouldn't be, I don't know of anything any better to build one's self-image to realize the truth of what we are looking at right here. God invested his Son in you and me when we didn't want a thing to do with him. We were sinners, verse 10. We were enemies. Chapter 1 of Romans, we saw it months ago. Man did not like to retain the knowledge of God, and so man turned away from the truth and turned to other things and began to make his own gods. At that point, humanly speaking, we would say, boy, God, you should have just dropped them like hot potatoes back then. But he didn't. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Once in a while, you might see someone die for a good friend or a family member. But verse 8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul said, get this in your minds and let it soak in. Much more then, with all that as true, because we're now justified by his blood, we don't have to be concerned about wrath to come. There is a wrath to come, but do you know that no true believer will ever experience it? He saved us from the wrath. I don't have to wonder if, I read the book of Revelation and the outpouring of God's wrath when it's so bad that the wicked and the reprobate are crying for the mountains, the rocks to fall down and hide them from the wrath of God. If you're really a Christian, God saved you from that. I could give you a couple of references if you want to take notes and write them down at a later time. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. 1 Thessalonians 5:8-10. Well, Paul continues here in this 9th verse and 10th verse that if Christ's death accomplished so much for us. Verse 10, if when we were enemies, when we were absolutely worthless, if at that time we were reconciled, we were brought into a right relationship with God, and the enmity that had been between us, it was made possible that it could be removed. If when we were in that state as an enemy, verse 10, we were reconciled by the death of his son. Just think, here's our second now, much more. Here's the frosting on the cake. Just think how much more his salvation benefits us because he lives. His death, his blood satisfied the demands of a righteous God for your sin and mine. The Heavenly Father was satisfied. And we were justified. He declared us righteous when we put our faith in him. Do you know why? One of the reasons why Jesus is no longer in the tomb, because the price was paid, the work was done. There's no reason for him to be in the ground anymore. He did it all, and now he lives. Just think of what that means to us. These are some of the realities that we can rejoice in. Oh, yes, how thankful I am that he shed his blood and he died on the cross for my sin. But you know what? I can go you one better. How thankful I am that I serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. That's what Paul is teaching us here. Yes, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne on high next to the Father, but he's there 24/7. He's interceding for his own. And he is here in us, in and through his Spirit. Things get better, don't they? As we stop and realize what's ours through Christ. Saved by his life refers to Romans 4:25, because he was raised again on account of our justification. Because he lives, we are eternally saved. A will, we know what a will is. Someone, they want to make plans for their descendants after their one life ends. They want to make sure that everybody knows what your intention is for any assets or holdings or wealth or possessions you might have. A will is in no effect until what? What has to happen before a will is actually in effect? Yeah, the person who wrote the will, they had to die, don't they? Doesn't matter if it's on file in the lawyer's office. If every one of your kids have a copy of it, bottom line is, it's just a piece of paper until the death of the one who wrote it. Jesus wrote us into his will, and he wrote the will with his blood. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." He died so that the will would be in force. But then he arose from the dead and returned to heaven that he might enforce the will himself and oversee the inheritance that his death provided. Isn't that a great thought? Well, Paul brings us then to that 11th verse, and not only so. Not only is all of this true, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, much more by whom we have now received the atonement. That's the King James. New King James and others, they don't use that word atonement. It is the same Greek word translated, but the translators, in the New King James, it's reconciliation. The making of peace between two parties that were at odds against each other. And now, rather than being fearful, we now can joy in God. I don't have to dread standing before him someday. Do you? No child of his has to. There's no wrath. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access unto him. We have the Holy Spirit who lives within us. God has demonstrated how much he loves us by not just sending his son for people worth saving, but sending his son to die for the most worthless bunch of beings you could ever imagine. Sinners, dead in trespasses and sin. Enemies, those that turned against him. But we can rejoice and we can joy now in him. Why? Because in Christ, reconciliation has been made. Once again, as I closed last week, what a blessedness these truths are for a true believer. But you know, the things that I've said, they're only applicable to one who is in Christ, by grace through faith. None of these things apply to one who has still rejected the Lord's offer of salvation. Have you accepted it? If so, what a great cause of rejoicing these 11 verses are to us. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for what we could see today as we finished up this grouping of verses in this fifth chapter What precious truth Paul has revealed to us. Thank you for our standing in Christ Jesus. Oh God, eternity will not be long enough for us to thank you for what you have done. We praise you, we worship you, and we ask, Lord, that the truth that we've looked at today would bear fruit in each of our hearts and lives. To your glory, we pray. And if there is anyone that has listened to this that is still yet dead in their trespasses and sin, they have never yet accepted what Jesus did for them, we pray, Lord, your Spirit would just simply draw them unto themselves. They would be willing to admit their need, their sin, and confess their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. We thank you and we praise you in your name.